Good morning, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. It's Palm Sunday. We have been looking forward to this day, and in part because we told you in the last week or so that we would be sharing together a brand new song put together by the Gettys, one that focuses on the hope we have in Christ. Christ, our hope in life and death. This morning, we'll be sharing it for the first time as a church family and in anticipation of sharing it together on Easter Sunday. But it seemed right and fitting today for us to come together as God's people and worship the Lord with this song that declares the glories of our Savior Jesus Christ, our hope in life and death. Let's sing to the glory of God together.
Our souls to Him. Revelation chapter 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heavens were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Prayer this morning. Psalm 95, 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Father, we come singing to you this morning. You are the rock of our salvation. God, you don't change. And Christ is that good shepherd that doesn't lose any of the sheep that the Father gives him. Father, today is Palm Sunday, and we remember the crowds praising Jesus as he approached Jerusalem, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Father, we want to join the crowds this morning in saying just that. Lord, we come confessing too that like the crowds 2,000 years ago, our hearts can quickly turn and we can doubt you. Father, we often are not interested in what you think or say. Lord, we often turn to things that are weak or temporary for comfort, especially in this season of uncertainty. Father, we confess with the doubting father in the Gospels who said, I believe, but help my unbelief. Father, thank you for being a God of mercy and understanding that of us, Lord. We're thankful that you don't change. We're thankful that you hear us and you know what we need, Lord. We're thankful that you're a God of mercy and grace. Father, you still reign. We're thankful that you have a purpose for us during this season for our lives. And Lord, we come to you asking this morning. We come asking for faith to trust you in these uncertain times. Lord, we ask for hearts of compassion to reach out to those in need around us, and that we don't just retreat into our own worlds, Lord, but help us to think of others, how we can speak words of encouragement and reach out to them, Lord. God, I pray for moms and dads especially to speak freely before their kids and family members of your sovereignty in these times, Lord, that you're a good father and that what happens is for our good and for your glory. Lord, I think of our elders and deacons. Father, bring to mind people that they can reach out to, Lord. And I pray that you'd bring a sweet fellowship to these leaders. Father, create in us a longing for fellowship with each other. Lord, help us to love each other in words and deeds, Father. Use this time, this season, Lord, to grow us, to stretch us, to trust you more. Lord, as Paul prayed for the Thessalonian church, we ask for ourselves that the Lord would direct our hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Lord, we see that steadfastness in his determination to obey his Father and to go to the cross to give his life as a ransom for many. Lord, speak to us by your Spirit this morning through our brother Andre. Encourage us, we pray. And then we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We again encourage you to think of one of those that you have greeted here in the past in our Trinity body, and to give them a virtual hug, and maybe text or give them a call later today or later in the week. Be an encouragement to each other.
Good morning again, dear beloved church family. So grateful for the gift God has given us of gathering together in this way to worship him. And we're picturing you again this morning in your homes with your families. We have gotten this week pictures and notes and emails that give us a clear sense of how you're worshiping together this morning as couples, as individuals, as families. We praise God for that. I received a note from a young dad letting us know that when the songs are sung, that his family stands together as we do when we're worshiping here in this room, and they stand and worship the Lord together on each of those songs of praise, and picture that beautiful, sweet family. And others we've heard the same thing from. And so we praise God that though we're doing our worship differently, separately from each other physically, we are together in spirit worshiping the Lord, and we're praising God for each of you. And we love for you to continue to send us testimonies of how you're worshiping the Lord during this time. It encourages us, and we pass those things on to others. I have to share with you a fun story. This came last Sunday while we were worshiping together. We have a couple. If I told you their names, you'd know who they are. They were in Nebraska, and I'm going to read the note that they wrote. I actually have a picture of them. If you zoom in real quick, you'll see it, but there you go. That's all you get. I just love this couple and what God did for them. So they wrote to us. She mentions her husband, Tim. There, you got that much information. Tim and I have been so thankful for our Trinity Church family for many years now. However, in these times, it has become even more obvious how special our church body is. Today, however, was extra special for us. We are traveling down the long highway in Nebraska, bringing back our daughter and her fiancé from school, which, of course, has been canceled like so many others. And I was so sad to wake up this morning, it's a Sunday, wake up this morning and realize we were going to miss church with our church family. But guess what? In the middle of nowhere, out in the middle of Nebraska, on the road, and without being connected to Wi-Fi, we were able to connect to your live stream and watch church this morning, worship with you in the middle of Nebraska this morning. Oh, the joy it was to see all of your faces, hear your voices, to worship with you, and then to sit and hear the teaching of God's word. It blessed our hearts so much, our souls encouraged by the Lord. Isn't that a great story? That's just like our God to find us wherever we are and to give us the gift of worshiping together as happened with this couple. I want to take just a moment to share a story with you. You know, we do that on Sunday mornings. We're a family. We say that. By the way, if you're tuning in and you're not normally part of our Trinity Church family, we say welcome as we do on Sunday mornings. If you're watching online for the first time, you're connecting with our church family, we say welcome. We're so grateful to God that you're part of what we're sharing together by way of honoring and worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you'll get in touch with us so that we can be in touch with you and share with you a little bit more about our church family and how we hope you'll want to be part of this fellowship in the weeks to come. But a quick little word of encouragement. I love sharing these stories. We are a family, and when we hear these, and this is representative of so many others that we could share with you, but as you may have heard from us numerous times, we have people who are saying, okay, we're not going to just sit home and shelter in place and wait and wait and wait. We're going to be about the work of the Lord in reaching out to others. And there are so many different ways that that has happened. But one came by way of testimony from one of our older saints, an older lady. She sits right back there on Sunday morning with a group of other godly women who love the Lord. She sent this information actually to our Jamie, or at least posted it or something online. And here is the testimony that she gave. She wrote, quote, "I was so blessed this morning by a young mother from our church when she and her three young children, all young boys, called to say hello to see how I was doing. The children took turns, age 6 and up, reading passages of scripture to me, and then we prayed together. What a blessing to see the depth of faith and understanding of God's word, as well as the obedience to it that is so consistently demonstrated by the young parents in our church, and to see the fruit of it in the way they are training up their children to follow Jesus. God is faithful. He never skips a generation. Oh, and I heard a wonderful joke too, told by one of the boys. It was part of what they planned to do for their conversation with her, and it made me laugh out loud. Laughter, she says, is wonderful medicine, and so are these precious young believers." And then she adds, "I did a little digging and found out that this mom got 6 names from her deacon," and she names her, "regarding the elderly and the lonely in our flock. That's how my name was among those that this family contacted. Beyond just calling them, they're making scripture pictures to mail to them. So sweet," she writes. And then she concludes, here's what this mom said, "By God's grace, we got to call," and this woman's name is here, "we get to call her first. She was our first practice run. She was a blessing and encouragement to us, actually, maybe more than we were to her. She even prayed for us, and she genuinely laughed at my little boy's joke." I love that story, and it's a picture of what we see happening. And there are others that I've received. Another couple was contacted. I won't read their note. From this same family, and we're aware of other families that are doing the same kinds of things. Why do I share that with you? To give glory to God, but also to encourage others of you as families, and maybe as older folks, to not to be among those who are reaching out. Somebody said to us a day or so ago, "Pick 3 names of people in this church. Pray that God would give you 3 names and send them a text, send them a card, give them a call, and see how God might use that to encourage others in the church." One other thing that I shared yesterday, I think it was, or a day or two ago, with regard to my pastor's message to all of you. If you haven't seen the one from Andre earlier this week and mine as well yesterday, I hope you'll go online and watch those. But I want to repeat this one because one of the ministries of our church is called Stitched Together. It's a part of our women's ministry. And Jamie Fong, our director of women's ministry, sent me notice of what had happened this past week by way of that ministry. There's about 20 of those women. They're mostly older saints. They're gifted, talented seamstresses. Our daughter-in-law, Katie, I'm excited to say, is part of that group. She loves it, and I think they like her too. And she's been involved in recent months. Well, they have for as their purpose to sew things together that can be blessing to people who maybe are at home, quilts they've made, and other ministries inside of our church. Well, what we learned this last week from Jamie, she writes this to all of our staff. Hey, all, I wanted you to know, our Stitch Together ladies, under the guidance of their leadership, are staying busy by sewing face masks for local hospitals. That just blows me away that these faithful, godly women are being welcomed. Their ministry is valued by our local hospitals. They're asking for these. And these women are creating literally hundreds of those so far. So as they shelter in place, they're busy with the work of the Lord. Makes you think of those scriptures that says, always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and do what? Give glory to your Father in heaven. So we praise God for so many ways that God's people are doing those kinds of ministries. I want to take a moment to share one more thing with you. Actually, I almost forgot. Nathan helped remind me. This is what some call Holy Week. Today, Palm Sunday, this Thursday, we will be sharing together our evening of worship. And we hope you'll come online at 7 o'clock. We'll be sharing that wonderful time together in worship. A lot of song. We've had people tell us that it's their favorite service of the whole year. And we'll be singing praise to the Lord. We'll be remembering our Lord's sacrifice on the cross, his time with his disciples in the upper room. There will be a brief devotional and lots of worship singing. And so we hope you'll plan to join us for that time of remembering the time the Lord Jesus spent with the disciples in the other upper room. And then on Friday, if you want to go online, you'll see about 2 or 3 hours from 3 till 6 p.m. in the afternoon. You can go online and you'll see a whole series of scriptures on this screen. We've done this every year, but this time virtually, where you can spend that time at the foot of the cross, seeing what the Word of God says about our Savior, seeing what the scriptures say about the cross and what he has done for us. And then, of course, we're all looking forward to next Sunday, Easter Sunday morning. And our worship times, as they've been every single year, will be at 8, 9:30, and 11. We're going to do it just like we do every other Easter. So if you're planning to worship with us or in telling others to worship with us, be sure that you go online at one of those three times for our celebration of our Lord's resurrection. We're excited about that. As we prepare to continue to worship now, I want to take just a moment to remind you of what we've shared with you off and on before. In fact, there'll be a letter coming out from our very familiar and much-loved finance elder, Randy Larson. You remember him at our congregational meetings. He's got a very familiar, and I also like to say, trusted face and trusted voice. He's become such a blessing to us. And in this season that is unlike what we've experienced before, we are continuing to trust God for provision by way of your giving to support the ministries of this church. And I think it's appropriate for us, we're family, for us to say this word to you that we're trusting God to continue to provide. I can let you know that he continues to be generous, though these past two Sundays when we've not met together, our giving, our offerings, because people are not here, have dropped significantly. I can tell you that many of you, praise God, continue to give online. I would say about 50% of our giving has come online, and I was surprised 50% of it has come in the mail, including a few folks even coming to the church. I'm holding here in my hand a card that came anonymously that included several $100s in cash from someone I think who had limited means but wanted to, with a note she wrote, say, we're remembering our church, and she doesn't put her name, but trusting God to continue to provide. So there's three ways that you can give. You can give online, and you may see even the slide this morning that lets you know how you can do that. Go on our website, and you can find out more information about that. You can give through the mail, as this one has done, as many are doing. You can give, if you want, by just dropping it off at the church office during the week. We understand that some of you are in a position where you're not able necessarily to give right now, or maybe not able to give as much as you normally would because of what the circumstances you find yourselves in. We understand that. And we trust God to give grace to each one in determining what they can give. We also know that we've received some very special gifts from folks who are in a position to do more. In fact, we've received notes from one saying, "How's the giving going?" And then they follow it with, "Because I want to know how to pray." So we're asking you to pray as we consider our missionaries who are dependent upon our support. We have made commitments to them as we consider the ministry that here happens. It's not decreased, I can assure you. Because of the kind of kingdom work we do, our ministry is actually increased by way of the contacts, our staff, to a person, many more hours each week involved in the work of this church. So would you pray with us as we trust God to continue to provide? Let's bow together. Father, your word says that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. You are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. You are the one who sees and knows each heart and each one listening and watching today. You know the fear that some have by way of the things that we're facing, the circumstances that have come right into our own homes. Oh, Father, we're grateful for what we know of who you are. And as we consider what you are sovereignly doing, your purposes in what is happening in our world, in our nation, in our community, in our church, in our families, our homes, our lives, we trust you. You are good. You're a good, good Father. We're going to sing that truth again. You are a good, good Father. And we see that in your goodness through the gift of your Son. So, Lord, encourage our hearts as we sing our praise to you now, as we continue to trust you for the provision of this church and your ministry through it. Be glorified, Lord. Be glorified in each life. Come now by your Spirit into each home, each heart, and speak to us as we worship you in song, and prepare us now for the hearing of your voice through your word, through your servant, our brother Andre. We're looking forward to that, Lord. For your glory, for our good, we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and all of God's worshiping children said, amen.
Tender whisper of love in the dead of Father, we thank you for this reminder this morning that Jesus is worthy of all our praise and glory and honor. So I pray that as we open your word this morning, that Jesus will be exalted in our hearts and everyone's heart, whoever listens to this message, wherever they are. I pray that they'd be encouraged and blessed and convicted and comforted. We pray that Jesus will be reigning supreme on our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. Good morning, dear people of God, wherever you are this morning. I'm glad that we have the opportunity and the blessing to open God's Word together. So this morning, I want to encourage you to open God's Word with me in Mark chapter 11. And as you are opening God's Word there, I just wanted to share with you a little of my experiences in the past. And I remember years ago when I was a college student in Bucharest, Romania, we were expecting as a country the visit of Pope John II, Paul II. And he was planning to come to Romania. He was the Pope at that time. And he was planning to come to have this visit in Romania. And I remember the preparations that they were underway for this great event months before this great event took place. Even though there are very few Roman Catholics in Romania, Romania is an Eastern Orthodox country, or that's the main religion there, and very few people actually knew what the Roman Catholic stands for. They knew that this man is a very known man, and they knew that we were going to be on display on the world scene, and they wanted to make sure that we're looking good, that we're not looking like inhospitable or unwelcoming. So I remember that months in advance in Bucharest, they were starting trimming trees and patching the roads and taking all the homeless and putting them on the outskirts of the city and putting flowers on. Everything had to look just right so that whenever the Pope would come or wherever he would be by, everything just looks beautiful and welcoming and celebratory. And they even had this greeting committee and parades to welcome him and all that, and hoping that somehow the people would not see what's going beyond what was, you know, the nice scenes there. And also, to be honest, people were excited about this man because they knew that this is an important man. And also, there was hope that somehow this guy's visit is going to improve the well-being of the people. I remember in the same period of time, I think George W. Bush came to Romania. And it was the same thing. We had a lot of preparations, and when he came to give a speech, we had almost a million people there. We started to sing the American anthem, at least we tried to, and then we learned some new English words, and everyone was all of a sudden American, and we were just looking to this man as if as our savior, and we were hoping that somehow he's going to improve our well-being. Now, they left, and everything went back to normal. The normality that is still on today. And Romania is still one of the most corrupted countries in Europe, sadly. And there's a huge divide between the rich and the poor. And we're still back into depression and discouragement. People are still back into their day-to-day struggles. And even right now, especially through this crisis. So consider praying for them. But this is not uncommon. This preparation is very common all throughout the history. It's common even now when you look in the different countries who are visited by different big names. That's just normal. People prepare and they want to have all this festive and celebratory preparation, sometimes even pompous ones, too much. Now today we celebrate as Christians Palm Sunday, which may have been coined by some as being a triumphal entry of King Jesus in Jerusalem. And that's because Jesus enters as a king, but not in order to be coronated as everyone expected, but to do one of the greatest things that the king has ever done. He came to give his life for the sins of many, as a ransom for his people, in a way that both establishes his kingdom and frees his people from their greatest enemy, and that is sin, and reconciles them with God. As we read this text, I would like you to pay attention to what Mark, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us about Jesus in this account. So pay attention with me to this text from Mark 11. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, meaning Jesus and the disciples, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found the colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'Why are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw the cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' And he entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And this is God's word for us, and may he bless us to our hearts this morning. Amen." As you have heard it, this text presents a few things about Jesus that I'd like us to study and pay attention to this morning. And here's some attributes of King Jesus from this text. In the first three verses, you see that Mark is telling us that Jesus is the King who is in control over all things. Verses 4 to 7, Jesus is the humble thing, King, excuse me, the humble King. And thirdly, Jesus is the only King who can save, verses 8 to 11. First, verses 1 to 3, Jesus is the King who is in control over all things. Listen to verse 1 to 3. Now when Jesus and his disciples drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.'" Let me take a moment here to remind you of the context here. Jesus was at the end of his ministry, and after, in the last few months, actually for the last 9 months, that what we can tell, he was specifically in the northern part of Israel, in the area of Galilee, he started to make his way down to Jerusalem. And he started on his way to go in a lot of localities, and a lot of villages and places, and perform a lot of miracles. But also, in the last few chapters, we've seen that primarily he directed his attention to his disciples to teach them more things. Now, he's going close to Jerusalem. He's about to be killed. And he is a week before he's killed, and we find out that he is close to Jerusalem. What Mark doesn't tell us, and John does in John 11, is that he's actually going first to Bethany, which was a village outside of Jerusalem, 2 miles away. And he actually goes there because his friend Lazarus is dead. And we don't have time to go through that story in John 11, but he stays with them and resurrects his friend Lazarus after 4 days of being dead. And he stays with him and Mary and Martha, and they camp with his disciples in Bethany. But now he is wanting to go up to Jerusalem, and he sends two of his disciples, we don't know who, we're not told which one of them, in a village outside of Jerusalem. Mostly it's a neighborhood right on the skirts of Jerusalem called Bethphage. And we're not told how Jesus knew about this cult there, but nevertheless, he sends them there. Now, there's different theories about how Jesus knew of this cult. There's some people that think that he had the conversation maybe with the owner somewhere in another setting, in another one of his crusades of evangelism, and told him, "Hey, you know, I'm going to come close to Passover. I might need your cult. You know, just when I send my disciples, make sure that you let them take it." It might be that, or maybe some commentators think that it was one of the disciples that arranged for it, or it might be that Jesus just knew that there is one of his followers that really had a great affection for him, and once in his providence and his godly divine attributes, he knew that once his disciples would go and get this colt, he would be totally fine with it. We don't know exactly what happened. What we do know is that when this guy came and wanted to take the colt, the owner said, "You can take him," because most likely he trusts Jesus for who he is. He trusts Jesus' integrity and character. And this is a very big deal, by the way. In those times, colts and donkeys were very, very important to your possessions. It was like owning a car today. You don't just give your car away to anyone, to borrow it for a ride, especially for a week. This one was a specific event, and apparently there was trust in Jesus. But let me ask you, have you thought about why is Jesus coming in Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey when he has been walking almost everywhere until this point of his ministry? With the exception of when he was in the boat. Why was he all of a sudden having this revelation that he needs to go on a donkey? And the answer lies in the fact that Jesus wants to fulfill prophecies here. Jesus wants to fulfill prophecies that were spoken about him with 500 years and 1,500 years before. Let me walk you through this. 500 years before, this Zechariah, one of the prophets of Judah, he said about the Messiah, the promised king who's about to come. Listen to Zechariah 9, verses 9 to 12. "Rejoice, O people of Zion, shout in triumph. O people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea and from Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Because of the covenant I made with you, sealed with blood, I will free your prisoners from death in a waterless dungeon. Come back to the place of safety, all your prisoners who still have hope. I promise this very day that I will repay two blessings for each of your troubles." And listen to verse 16. "On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land." Jesus consciously and intentionally fulfilled this prophecy to the letter. And in fact, even exceeded it, for he chose a colt upon which no one had even ever ridden. Unridden colt. That's what the Bible says. And this was because in the ancient culture, an animal devoted to a sacred task must be one that had not been put to ordinary use. For example, you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 6, when the ark was taken up to Israel, you remember that they put some animals that were not been used, they haven't been used for work in the past. In addition to this, Jesus told his disciples that they didn't find the colt tied or tethered. Now, it might be a very trivial detail for you, but I think it has to do with another prophecy that was given by Jacob to one of his sons in Genesis 49, to his son Judah. Listen to Genesis 49, verses 10 and 11. "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor." Who's that? The Messiah. Listen, "he ties his foal to a grapevine, the colt of his donkey to a choice vine." Very interesting how it's all connected. And I think what Jesus is doing here is to point out that he is that Christ, that the Lion of Judah, the promised scepter of Judah, the one that he will conquer and lead Israel for eternity. Riding on a donkey on those times, by the way, wasn't as something to be despised. Kings used to ride on donkeys those times. And David, for example, was one of them that came into Jerusalem and into Hebron on a donkey. And then also Solomon did the same thing when he came to his coronation. So it wasn't something unusual. It was primarily taking them to the idea of being a Davidic follower or descendant. So Jesus' choice of the donkey told the whole world who he was and that he was in complete control, that he wanted to make everything just right. He wanted to fulfill God's word and God's prophecies for him. But it also proclaimed something about who he was, what he was like. And this takes me to my second point, that Jesus is the humble king. Jesus is not only the king who has everything in control, but he is a humble king. Humility in perfection. Verses 4 to 7, listen, we find out that the, And they went away and found a colt tied a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Jesus is a humble king. He comes in humility. The prophecy in Zechariah 9, I don't know if you paid attention, but in verse 9, it says that he comes with righteousness and salvation, but also he comes in humility to save his people. That's very important. And he shows that by humbly riding a donkey. The people who are witnessing this, they immediately started to spread their garments and cloaks and branches on the ground to prepare a road for the King Jesus. They knew what was happening here. I think they had some pictures of David and Solomon, and they had all this prophecy that they heard about and learned about. They're coming together in their heads, and they're thinking, okay, this is it. So we're preparing a red carpet. In the Gospel of John, we're told that they're throwing palm leaves. Hence, we have Palm Sunday. Palm branches on, and it was a sign of peace. Jesus is coming in with humility and peace. And even though at this point Jesus is rejecting to be treated as the Messiah, now he welcomes it and presents himself as the most expected Messiah to the masses that were gathered from all over to celebrate the feast of the Passover. And many believe that this were a crowd of like tens of thousands of people, up to 100,000 people. In Jerusalem at the time of Passover, there were up to 2 million people. So there was a lot of people here. But his declaration is based in humility. He could have come in a horse, and by the way, on a horse and with angels and armies. He had the right to do it, didn't he? And the means to do it. But someone pointed out, he is royalty and deity wrapped in a single person, yet he moves forward in his declaration to be king in lowliness, in weakness, in service. He doesn't come in pomp, but in meekness and lowliness. He comes in humility and simplicity. Jesus comes in humility and simplicity. I love the way the Scottish author and pastor Singler Ferguson captures this moment. Listen to how he puts it. Think for a moment what Mark's record would convey to those who read it first, the Christians in Rome. You remember Mark writes to a group of Christians who are primarily Gentiles, and most of them in Rome. No doubt many of them had seen generals enter Rome in triumph to receive the accolades of victory. How stark the contrast between Roman glory and Jesus' humility must have seemed. How mighty and powerful the sword and political power by contrast with King Jesus. Yet we know that his kingdom was established, while the glory that was Rome disappeared into oblivion. We know that what Jesus did in Jerusalem established the kingdom which would outlast all the kingdoms of this world and break in pieces every man-centered kingdom which sets itself against it. Jesus had come to take his throne, but had committed himself to begin his reign from a cross. Jesus came to take his throne, but had committed himself to begin his reign from a cross. What a beautiful line. Let me give you another comparison that someone pointed out between the way Jesus entered Jerusalem and the way Muhammad, the founder of Islam, he entered Mecca. Mecca is the headquarter, if you will, the center, the hub of Islam, or the birthplace of Islam. Muhammad, and I don't know if you know this, Muhammad rode into Mecca on a war horse, surrounded by 400 mounted men and 10,000 foot soldiers. Those who greeted him were absorbed into his movement. Those who resisted him were vanquished, killed, or enslaved. Muhammad conquered Mecca and took control as its new religious, political, and military leader. Now, in comparison, Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, accompanied by his 12 disciples. He was welcomed and greeted by people waving palm branches, which was a traditional sign of peace. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because the Jews mistook him for an earthly, secular king who was to free them from the yoke of Rome, whereas Jesus came to establish a much different heavenly kingdom. Jesus came by invitation and not by force. What a good reminder here. And this leads me to my third point in this text. The fact that Jesus is the only king who can save. There are many religions out there. There are many people who say that they have salvation to offer. But Jesus makes it very clear that only through him we can have salvation. Listen to verse 8 to 11. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they cut from the fields. And I just share with you that there was palm branches as well. Hence we have the name Palm Sunday. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. You can imagine the excitement of the disciples. Just put yourself a little bit in their shoes and the people who were with Jesus in the last few weeks before this event. They're coming down to Jerusalem and they get to see a lot of interesting things. Jesus just fed more than 5,000 men. Who knows how many people all together there from nothing. Then, as he was coming close to Jerusalem, he gave a sight to a blind man, Bartimaeus. And all of a sudden, this guy could see. And then, not just that, a few days later, maybe a day later, he gave life to a guy who was dead 4 days in the grave. This was exciting. They said, man, this is it. And we heard him talking about suffering and all that, but again, he's a Debbie Downer, or whatever you say in English. He doesn't feel very good about himself. He has a low esteem. He doesn't know his way around. But look, he does all these things. We're coming in. He wants to come on a call like David. This is it, baby. Let's go. So they're coming and chanting, and apparently they're forming this excitement. They have cheerleading tones here, and they're even forming a group in front and behind. A lot of commentators think that one of the groups were singing, Hosanna. The other one was shouting back, Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. So they had this cheerleading scenes that they put together. They had already a plan. The disciples thought, okay, we're going to encourage the crowds. We're going to pump them up. We're going to tell them who it is. The disciples had the plan. And that's pretty much what is going on, I think, here. They're excited. They're crying out. Oh, Hosanna was a customary religious greeting at Passover. But on the lips of these people, it actually literally meant save us. Save us. Save us. And they were shouting repeatedly that. And the other ones were responding, Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. But the great prophecies about the Messiah were not being fulfilled in the way they were expecting, or they thought it would be, or hope it would be. They were right by saying that Jesus will come to save them. They were right that he's the king. But he wasn't there to save them from their earthly enemies and earthly problems. No, he was there to save them from something greater. Save them from their sins. You see, they were looking for something temporal, for a salvation that was temporal, political, and military. While Jesus is bringing what he only can bring, a complete and eternal salvation of body and soul. The people of that day in Jerusalem were wanting and expecting a Savior only for the Jews. But Jesus is a Savior for the whole world, for any and all who believe on his name. Listen to John 1:12. It says it so well. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Whoever you are, wherever you are, he can give you that right if you believe in him. John 3:16 says it so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 14:6 says it so well. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12 says it so well. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5 says it so well. For there's one God and one mediator also between God and the man Christ Jesus. Christ's salvation and triumph would be the victory of life over death. He brought salvation over sin, truth over error, love over hate, forgiveness over condemnation. They cried out that day for salvation, but they were not really knowing what they're crying out for. Nevertheless, I think Jesus was looking beyond that. And he was looking forward to the time when they actually would be convicted by the Holy Spirit to see that they really need salvation from their sins. Have you cried out for your sins? Have you cried out to him to save you? He is the only one who can. You know, I don't know whoever you be, wherever you are today. You might be among many people today who are fearful about the coronavirus, and whether you're fearful about the virus itself or the repercussions of it, including maybe killing you. And I want to encourage you today to cry out to God for mercy and that he would intervene and stop the spreading of the virus and protect our lives. But more importantly, if you haven't had the moment of giving your life to Christ, you have bigger problems than this virus and the repercussions that come with it. There are bigger problems than even physical death. Your biggest problem is God's judgment for your sin and an eternity in damnation in hell. And if you don't believe you're a sinner, then think twice. How many times did you covet or lied or lusted in your heart, even this week? All of these things the Bible says will be punished by God. And the penalty for one sin is death. And if you try to tell me that, I just made a little lie here, it's not a big deal. Okay, let's work things out a little bit. Let me give you an example. In my hometown in Romania right now, we have hundreds of people infected by coronavirus. And you know what? It all started with a lady who came from Spain home, and she lied about telling our authorities and the medical people that were treating her in the hospital that she actually stopped for a few days in northern Italy next to Milan to see some relatives. And because of her lie, she infected hundreds of people, and several people died. That's just a small lie. You don't even have the capacity. We don't have the capacity to understand what our lies, little lies, do in terms of domino effect, the repercussions. Do you think just that little lies don't have feet? They don't have impact. They always, always do. And God will judge you for that, will judge me for that. The penalty for one sin, the Bible says, is death. And God is a just God. He will have to deal with us in a just way. He's a holy God. The penalty for one sin, as I said, is death. But God, in his mercy, he made a way through Christ to save you. If you're convicted of your sin right now, if you think, man, I am a sinner. I do feel like, yeah, I've lied and maybe coveted and committed adultery, fornication, maybe stole things, maybe in my mind, with my heart. This is a time, this is a day for you to be saved. You know why? Because this earthly life is going to soon be gone. Today you're here and gone tomorrow. We're like grass. Ask the people who are 85. I was talking yesterday with my father-in-law, and he was telling me he's 85. He feels like day just went by, and life has just passed by quickly. But after death, the Bible says, for everyone comes judgment. And eternity is more than 85 years old or long. Are you ready for that? Cry out to God. Cry out to God and ask him, save me, Jesus. And he will save you. This is the moment of your salvation. Cry out to him. Others of us as Christians, we need to cry out to Jesus and ask him to save us from our love of this world. We need to cry out to him and save us from the love that we have for this world. We profess to be Christians, but we, like the disciple, we started to have ways in which we kind of start to see Jesus as a means to get stuff. We're so busy. We put Jesus and his ministry and his kingdom on a back burner, and we're filled our lives with work, leisure, hobbies, sports, even good things, our kids. And we don't have time for God because we're busy managing his blessings. We're busy with that. I think this crisis is a good reminder for us and a good time to reevaluate our priorities and our destiny. I hope now than ever you are realizing that life is short and we don't take anything with us from this world. Nothing. It all stays here. That's why we need to set our minds and invest in the kingdom of heaven more than anything else. By the way, more you hoard here, harder it is to let them go. Remember the anecdote by the great Greek emperor Alexander the Great? He conquered the entire known world by the time he was 30. And somewhere in his few years after that, he got this disease that he knew he was going to die from. And right before his death, he brought a couple of his generals close and he said, "Hey, I want you when I die to make two holes in my coffin and put my hands out and show the world how much I took with me." What do you think he had in his hands? Nothing. He conquered the whole known world and he wanted to tell the world, "This is what I'm going to take with me." Nothing. Are you ready for eternity? Are we investing in his kingdom? We should cry out to Jesus, "Lord, save us, have mercy with us." Let me read to you something that a sister in our congregation sent to me earlier this week, and I think it's right on. It's a poem by Sarah Barnes called "Exposed." We've all been exposed, not necessarily to the virus, though maybe, who knows? We've all been exposed by the virus. Corona is exposing us, exposing our weak sides, exposing our dark sides, exposing what normally lies far beneath the surface of our souls, hidden by the invisible masks we wear, now exposed by the paper mask we cannot hide far enough behind. Corona is exposing our addiction to comfort, our obsession with control, our compulsion to hoard, our protection of self. Corona is peeling back our layers, tearing down our walls, revealing our illusions, leveling our best laid plans. Corona is exposing the gods we worship, our health, our hurry, our sense of security, our favorite lies, our secret lusts, our misplaced trust. Corona is calling everything into question. What is the church without the building? What is my worth without an income? How do we plan without certainty? How do we love despite risk? Corona is exposing me, my mindless numbing, my endless scrolling, my careless words, my fragile nerves. We've all been exposed. Our junk laid bare, our fears made known, the band-aid torn, the masquerade done. So what now? What's left? Clean hands, clear eyes, tender hearts. What Corona reveals, God can heal. Come, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Jesus, save us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we heard your word, that you will speak to our hearts. And if there are people here that listen to us, whatever they are right now, Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on each one of us as we cry out to you. There are people who don't know you today, and they listen to this message. I pray that you'd convict them of their sins. Lord, we are all sinners, but in Christ we can receive forgiveness. I pray that they would cry to you, Jesus, for salvation. Today is the day of salvation. You said, whoever believes in you, that you have died for our sins and resurrected the third day, that our sins are forgiven. So I pray whoever listens to this message will receive Christ in their hearts. And for the ones who already made a profession of faith and we profess to be followers of Christ, Lord, I pray that you save us from ourselves, from our fleshly desires, from the love for this world. Help us just think about you and really reprioritize, reevaluate our life through the season to really see how this virus exposes a lot of our sins and exposes a lot of our weaknesses, but to cry out to you for mercy and saving us. Thank you, Lord. And as Lisa plays, I want you to take a few moments wherever you are right now, in the quietness of your heart, to think through the things you just heard. Think about King Jesus, who is humble and in control of all things, but who also wants to save you, save us. Ask him to do that, just that right now in your life. Let's take a few moments and think about what we just heard.
Amen. Here on this Palm Sunday, we've heard what in my experience is as clear a presentation of the gospel as I can ever remember hearing on a Palm Sunday. I praise God for what he's spoken to my heart, and I know by his Spirit, through his living word, has spoken to your hearts as well. At the beginning of this week that means so much in the life of the church, our church. And now we get to sing that gospel. We get to be the preachers, if you will. We've said that before with regard to the song that we close with now, the proclaimers of the gospel that we've just heard preached and our hearts have responded to. I've shared with you before that quote from Martin Luther. He said, "The devil hates truth, and he especially hates truth when it is sung." The devil hates truth, and he especially hates truth when it is sung. I wonder if that's why one of our elders, a beloved brother and friend of mine, loves this song that we close with so much. He loves that this song summarizes as clearly as any song we sing the wholeness of the gospel. In Christ alone, what? My hope is found. We've been talking much about the hope that is ours in Christ. We've heard it preached, proclaimed. Now we are the ones who give testimony to that hope, to the gospel, in the singing of this song. Let's worship together in singing, "In Christ alone, my hope is found." Amen. Amen. As we conclude our worship time together this morning, as you well know, we often say our prayer partners are on the sides of the worship center. That will be true again someday soon. We don't know when, but we'll trust the Lord's timing for that when we're able to be back together here. But we're with each other in spirit, and you're with one another. And even if you're alone, you are one who is belonging to the body of Christ, and the Lord Jesus himself right now is with you. And I want to just encourage you as we close this time to maybe consider you who are in families or couples to pretend like you're one another's prayer partners. You who are alone, why not get on the phone, send a text to somebody or make a phone call and say, hey, I want to be your prayer partner right now. Will you be mine? And take a moment and call and pray with each other. Let's fulfill that ministry that God has given us the gift of sharing together, even though we're not here. Amen. And now together, this closing benediction that we have come to love so much, it has the word hope in it. Again, that word has been repeated as much as any other in the course of our time together today, from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Take a moment to read these words silently. They're incredible words, and then we'll share them aloud together. Just take a moment to read them. Don't you love that? The God of hope, it begins with that and ends with, so that you will abound in hope. Let's share it together. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. We love you. We miss you. We're looking forward to the day when we're back together again. In the meantime, share a greeting from at least 6 feet away, a high five, a blessing of some kind with one another, and continue to pray for this church. God bless you. Have a wonderful Lord's Day.